Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Praise God. I do want John Garrison, would you come over here real quick? John Garrison and Steve Brunner Jr., come on up here real quick. Yeah, just run up here. Okay, they're probably out doing service for the Lord. I need your help. If someone said, I need your help, would you stop and listen? Yeah. Would you help if you could? Yeah. I need your help. Yeah. And the help I need is this. We have wonderful people here serving, but they need help because they're doing too much. There are too many things one person is doing. We need your help. One of those areas is that we need your help in security. Come on up, John. Come on up. I want you to see John. He's the head of security here. Everybody is kept safe. We don't have any issues because of John and his team. We need help. When I say security, it doesn't mean you have to carry a gun or you have to wrestle anybody to the ground or anything like that. Sometimes it's just eyes and ears. And if everybody here would take on at least one job, we need your help. And one of those particular areas we're really lacking in is... I'm afraid. This is a sergeant major coming in. He's head of hospitality. And John is head of security. Today, we need your help. Everybody can do what I'm asking you to do. There is nobody here who could not do something. John needs your help. We desperately have to have some other people. Doesn't mean you have to work every Sunday. If we get enough people, if everybody would sign up, you don't have to work once a month or once every 6 months probably. So see John, I want you to see his face. He'll be out in the foyer afterwards. And if you can go up and say, tell me about security, what do you need? Sometimes it's just eyes and ears. Just come in to know, hey, I'll be alert, and if I notice something, I'll let security know. It's simple. Everybody can do this. Hospitality. Stephen has an incredible vision, but it is too much. He is doing way too much. He should not do that. It's not fair. In fact, I'm not going to let him. I already told him no. He's a new Christian. He needs to be in here. He was already out there doing stuff. He needs to be in here, and he needs help today. So he'll be in the foyer afterwards. Please come up to him and say, what do you need me to do as an usher or a greeter? Everybody here can do that. I don't see anybody who can't. So if everybody will say, I'll sign up today. Have you a pad of paper and pens ready? Write them down. How many of you right now will say, yeah, I will. I'll talk to them and I'll volunteer. Raise your hand. Okay. Now the rest of you, God, I'm asking you to speak to people's hearts. I can't make people do anything, but I'm asking you to speak to people's hearts today, to step in and do something to serve you and serve your people and take the burden off of these men. Help them. So it's not a job, but it's a joy. Now, I trust you, God, speak to people. And some that didn't raise your hand that need to, I trust that by the end of service, you'll deal with them and they'll say yes. And they'll find joy in serving. Praise God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. I love you both, and I want you to prosper. God wants you to prosper. And today, these boxes, these go out. These touch the whole world. It's amazing. I am absolutely amazed how God will use a little shoebox. This is something everybody can do. Everybody can do this. You take a shoebox, get you some instructions, you fill it up with the things it tells you to do. God sends this all over the world. And the testimonies, many of you have already heard, Lynette has shared with us that people get saved, people get helped in incredible ways because somebody here sent a little shoebox of love, and it gets the gospel to them. They hear, and many get saved as a result of a simple shoebox. What a great idea. And Lynette, would you mind standing just for a moment? She's at the back door. Before you leave here today, everybody should take one shoebox. If you've already taken one, get another one. But they need to be turned back in by the end of this month. That's the deadline. Because the end of this month, so you got time. So please take this today. And if you want to know more about that, please see Lynette. I want a big shout out today. If everybody turn around and maybe look at the camera man right back here and just wave to Tony Defoe. Tony's in the hospital. Our brother, we love, and we're praying for Tony. Tony needs divine help from God. God is helping him, but we believe for a miracle. Joan is his wife. She's right here in the front today. Would you stand here with me, Joan? The lady in red. And with a red head. And this is her precious daughter. I want to introduce to you one of my youth. When we were youth ministers back at First Baptist Leesburg, she was one of them. In what?
In the desert.
In the desert, yeah. It was a great time in our life. But this is one of our youth. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't it a miracle? This is Tony and Joan's daughter, Becky. She's here with us today. But let's take a moment and pray for them, but pray for Tony. God, we call upon you. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is too difficult for you. God, we ask you for divine intervention in such a way that your signature be all over Tony Defoe, Joan, and Becky. That they would see things that defy words, that defy our ability to explain. It is the intervention of God Almighty. God, intervene. Help Tony today. We ask you for a miracle of healing. Send him the people that know what to do.
Yes.
Nothing's impossible with you, God. So we cry out to you for Tony. And for Joan and Becky today, and for the grandchildren, all of everybody, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the miracle with your name on it. Help us to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not in our own understanding. Amen. In Jesus' name. Love you guys. Bless you. Thank you. Also, I was with John and Carol Emmanuel. I learned last night through Facebook. Carol and John were are members of Grace Tabernacle. They have been ill. She's been ill for a long time. And went to see her last week, and she's ready to go be with the Lord. And she did. She was promoted to heaven just this last week. So John is still here, and we'll know more about the details of that later on. But I want you to be aware, if you know them, please send a loving encouragement word to John, John Emmanuel. So Sister Carol's with the Lord, and we want to praise God that we have a home that's beyond this earth. Praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you for all your help. If you were given $1 million, somebody deposited $1 million in your bank account today, and then you found out about it, $1 million in your bank account, boom, today happened, it's yours, you would change the way you think about certain things, and it would affect you in such a way you would probably act a little bit different because you knew you had $1 million in your bank account. Now, it doesn't mean you'd be frivolous and go out and just every need you saw, you give money at, because throwing money at problems is not necessarily God's answer. Money does not solve everything. But it would change the way you lived here right now. You would live with a sense of security that I have enough. You'd live with a sense of security and a sense that if God told you to write a $5,000 check, you wouldn't hesitate. There'd be no hesitation because you have abundance. You'd live with a confidence. God told you to write a $100,000 check. You wouldn't hesitate because you got it. and that and much more. So it would change the way you think. And this is the idea that the Lord wants you and I. He wants us to live with this kind of security and confidence in life, that we already, as born-again Christians, have abundance. It's not when we just get to heaven. We have abundance right now. And if I can convince you, the Lord can convince you of that, when you walk out of here today, you'll walk with a confidence and a security as if you had $1 million in the bank, knowing that whatever God asks you to do, you wouldn't hesitate, because you have everything you need to fulfill your assignment here abundantly. God will always ask of you to do things that you think you can't do or you don't have the ability to do. This is why we exercise what is called faith. So today I'm talking to you about abundance again. It's still on my heart. It's still a message that the Lord has just laid on my heart. And here I want to prove to you that you already have abundance in your spiritual bank account for everything that you'll ever need that God gives you an assignment on. Here it is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You see it on the screen. His divine power has, past tense, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has given us promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, the life of God, and escape the corruption that's in the world. So God intends whatever your assignment here is on this life for you to recognize and live confidently and securely, that you're not being jerked around by circumstances that are beyond your control. You're to be the head and not the tail. You're not to say, well, I'm living under the circumstances. No, God says, I have given you right now everything that you need so you can be the head and not the tail. I've given you everything. It's in your spiritual bank account. And I've given you promises so you can go in and be partakers of the very nature and the life of God, so that you can show the world what abundant life looks like. Amen. That's not a life free of trouble or trials or difficulty. Look at the apostles. But it is a life of abundance, even in the midst of trials and difficulties and things you don't understand. There's a confidence that's supposed to be on your face and be in your heart, that you face life courageously, even when you don't know necessarily what the outcome's going to be. That was a very weak amen, but I'm going to prove it to you. The disciples one time were talking to or listening to Jesus as he sat down and he was teaching them, and he said something to them. He said, you know, I want you guys to realize that you're going to get offended here in this life. There are going to be people that don't like you. There are going to be people that persecute you. And when someone offends you or attacks you, I want you to give them the gift of forgiveness. And they all said, just like you, well, amen. Yeah, Lord, we'll forgive. And he said, no, you guys don't really understand what I'm talking about. I don't want you to forgive one time, 17 times, or 20 times, but I want you to forgive 70 times 7. And they really perked up. What? I want you to give the gift of unconditional forgiveness every time, 100% of the time, all the way across the board, all your life, no matter what they do to you, if they steal from you, if they hurt you, no matter, I want you to give the gift of forgiveness. And then this provoked them to say these words, well, Lord, increase our faith. So we can do what you want us to do, we need you to increase our faith. And then the Lord said, if you had a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, a seed that you could put between your first finger and your thumb, if you had that much faith, you could say to this mulberry tree over here, get up, move, and it would obey you. You see, he's correcting something that the church still needs correction in. Lord, increase our faith so we can be like that. Increase our faith so we can believe like that, so we can act like that, so we can live as though we do have $1 million in our bank account. Right? Increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to increase your faith. You need to use the faith that God has already given you. You're asking for the wrong things. And if you ask for the wrong things, you won't get the things that you think you're supposed to get because you're asking the wrong question. Lord, increase our faith is the wrong question. You don't need more faith. Nobody in this room needs 1 ounce of more faith than you have right now. And then Jesus said, let me try to illustrate this to you. Let me break it down. In Luke 17, he says in verse 7, he says, now suppose that one of you has a servant. He's a slave. He works for you. An employee, whatever. And you hire him, you pay him, you take care of him. And he comes in from plowing the field, working in the field, and tending the sheep, or whatever his job is. And he comes in the office or he comes in your house, would you say, oh, come here, precious one. Oh, you work so hard for me. Oh, I got to do something good for you. Come over here. Oh, sit down, little one. Now, what do you want for dinner? A nice steak. I'll go get it. Let me go get it. And I'm over here and I'm working and here you are. Jesus is making a point. Now, which one of you got a person that he's yours. He works for you. Okay. No, he said, wouldn't you be more likely to say, hey, it's your job to go plow my field if I tell you to plow my field. You work for me. I take care of you. But it's your job. I'm not going to come into, No. I'm gonna say, go over there and plow that field. Okay? Or you go do this or you go do that. You work for me. I don't work for you. Jesus is talking about this. Right after the disciples said, Lord, increase. He said, no, you guys got it all wrong. And to this day, the church has got it wrong. He says, no. Do you get special privilege because you did what you're supposed to do? No. Now, this is the context of what I'm trying to get this message of abundance to you in your heart. If you don't get your perspective changed, then faith will not work for you. You have been given a servant from God called faith. Your faith is to serve you, not you serve your faith. Now let me try to explain this to you. Everybody has faith. Even lost people have faith. God says he has given to every man, Romans 12:3, every man has been given a measure of faith. Everybody. You have been given the measure that you're going to need for all the assignments you're going to face here in this life. God has already deposited in you the faith that you need to deal with the mountain or deal with the trouble or deal with the issues that you don't pray, oh God, increase my faith. God, give me more faith. That's the wrong request. Amen. You must see that God has already given it to you, The problem is you're not using faith as your servant to go in and receive from God the promises he says are right here, and you are to go in by faith as a partaker and take what God has said to you is yours to have. And you are not using it. It's sitting over there, and you're not using the faith to go become a partaker of the promises so you can live here an abundant life with confidence and see God do miracles, signs, and wonders through you that he wants to do through you because your faith is finally working for you. I need to clarify some things. This faith that God gives you is not weak, it's not deficient. The faith that God gives you, it didn't come from you, it came from him. It is supernatural faith. It is the exact same faith that Jesus Christ operated in while he was on earth as a human being. It is no less than that. God doesn't have the different kinds out there of faith. Well, I'll give you this, this, this. No, he gives you the faith of the Son of God. How did Jesus accomplish everything he did? Well, you say, well, he's God. Yes, and that is true. And he was 100% faith all the time. You and I have to actually exercise our faith to get to that 100% level. But Jesus was 100% faith. And Galatians 2:20 says that the very same faith of the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's the King James language, and I looked it up, and that right there, by the faith of the Son of God, is 100% accurate. Some of your Bibles say faith in the Son of God, but the accurate translation is the very same faith of the Son of God. So my point is this, the measure of faith that God has given you is the same faith that Jesus used while he was here on earth. That's why God can say to you, I've already given you everything you're ever going to need to fulfill the assignments that I have upon your life. It's already deposited in you. But it's in you so that you can take that faith and utilize it and activate it to become a partaker of the divine nature or the life of God and live differently on the earth here compared to the rest of the world so that people will look at you and say, how were you able to do that? How were you able to go through that? How were you able to overcome that? And you can say it's by the faith of the Son of God that God gave me. Is this making sense to anybody? A lot of questions going around in your mind, and I understand. You've got to understand that you've got to see faith as a gift that God has given you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it is given to you to use to receive all the promises that God says are yours to get. Faith is your servant. Now, faith operates according to laws. Romans 3:27 speaks about the law of faith. Like there's a law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics and things like that. Faith, God has orchestrated that faith operate according to laws. And most of the church not always aware of the laws of faith, or they're not utilizing these laws of faith. For example, here's some of the laws of faith you'll find in the Bible. Faith is to be released through words, not just words, but with the heart and the mouth agree. Power of life and death is in the tongue. And we quote that here quite often. Be careful with your words. Yeah, that's true. Power of life and death is in the tongue. Also, Jesus taught in Mark 11, he said that, if you believe in your heart and then you speak with your mouth, then those things that you said can come to pass. Now, let's take a moment and really examine that. A lot of people claim that's just name it and claim it faith. That's just blab it and grab it faith. And I would agree that some people are using or misusing and abusing what Jesus is trying to help us understand. It isn't like, well, you know, well, if I just said, you know, man, that just cracks me up. The confession police will say, don't say that. Your words. You just said that cracks me up. That means you're going to get cracked up. Oh, come on. Please. And there'll be people that'll say things like that to you in church. They mean well, but they're ignorant of the truth. Everything you say is not going to come to pass. Prove it, okay? How'd you get saved? Words. But not just words. Your heart had to believe, then you confessed with your mouth. And when your heart believes what God has said, what God has promised, your heart believes, and then you confess it with your mouth, then you receive what you said. You got saved by simply believing in your heart what God said, then you confessed it with your mouth with words. If you just spoke words and you didn't believe it in your heart, you're not saved. I said, I don't know how many times that I used to read these little comic book tracts, little chick tracts, you know, when I was a kid, and I got those, and because I was afraid of going to hell, I'd make sure I'd read that, and I would say out loud that little confession of, you know, Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior and everything, but I didn't believe in my heart. So I said that probably 70 times, and I wasn't saved until my heart believed, then my mouth spoke. That's when faith is activated. The Bible also says faith without works is dead. In other words, if God has, faith comes by hearing God. You got to hear God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And then you believe what the Spirit of God is saying to you, and then you take some corresponding action. It probably will start with what you say. Someone said, if you listen to someone talk long enough, you'll find out what's in their heart. That's true. Listen, if you could hear a tape recording of your words for the last 24 hours, you could tell whether or not you were in faith or you're in the flesh. And in faith is I'm hearing the promises of God. I'm hearing what God's telling me to do, and I'm speaking it. I'm believing it. I believe it in my heart, and if I believe it in my heart, it'll come out of my mouth. You ever notice the way Jesus healed people? It's strikingly different than the way most of us deal with that today. I don't see anywhere where Jesus prayed for them to be healed. Maybe there are some, but I haven't seen it. I don't see where he did like what we do. He spoke. He heard from the Father. He only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. He was in tune with the Father, so that when he spoke, he was speaking what he's already heard. Faith comes by having heard what God has said to you. And Jesus would speak. Pick up your bed and walk. You're healed. Stretch out your arm. You say, well, we're not Jesus, and I understand that. Jesus was 100% faith, but he is the model and the example for us humans how we're to operate here on the earth. We're to operate like him. We're to do the things that he said to do. He said, greater works than mine you're going to do because I'm going to the Father. So you're going to take over from here. The vision Jesus had for his church is still ongoing. The vision was bigger than himself. And it was that you and I would receive the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, We'd receive the same faith as the Son of God. We would listen to the same Father. We would follow His instructions, and we would trust in Him with all our heart and not lean into our own understanding, and we'd step out and do whatever He tells us to do when He tells us to do it. And then we'd get the same results. The vision that God has given me for this church is bigger than me. It goes beyond Pam and I into the future. If it was just about us and, you know, how we end here, that'd be pitiful. That'd be the end of it. But the vision goes much farther. The vision goes with the same vision of Jesus, that it's continue to go. The next generation should take it higher and better. The next pastor should take it higher and better. The next group of generation that comes in here should take it higher and better until the Lord returns. That's the vision. See, the vision has to be bigger than just your vision, or that's not big enough. A God vision is always bigger than you. God's vision for you and his plan for your life is bigger than your dream. So look how Jesus healed. He spoke what he heard from the Father. Our biggest challenge is to hear God. What is God saying to me? My biggest job, my number one priority as a pastor, as I understand it, is to help you learn to hear God and recognize His voice. Amen. Amen. It's not to entertain you, not to make you laugh. It is to help you to hear God for yourself. Amen. You don't have to go to the prophet. Prophets are in the church, and prophets are operating today. They give prophetic words. If we listen, we prosper as we listen to that, but we still have to take it and judge it and say, now, God, what are you saying to me? The biggest part of your life is learning how to hear God for yourself. And it's sad to me, and I'm not going to do it right now, but when I ask, how many of you have heard God speak to you this week or the last 24 hours? And there'd be so many people that wouldn't raise their hand. They're being honest. And I wouldn't want you to fake it. But they're being honest. They don't know how to recognize the voice of God. God is transmitting all the time. The problem is people's receivers aren't up. They don't know how to recognize what's from God, or what's, is that just me, or is that the devil, or is that just coincidence? And you've got to become more spiritual. This is the subject I'm dealing with on Wednesday nights. You ought to come Wednesday nights and receive some teaching on Wednesday nights, because I'm dealing with this subject about becoming more spiritual, more spiritually sensitive, so you recognize the voice of God. And that's how you prosper in any and every circumstance. In Mark chapter 5, remember the woman who had went and she spent, I think, 12 years, she had been hemorrhaging. She went to every doctor that she could go to. She did everything she knew to do. And nobody would have pointed their finger at her and said, you shouldn't be going to doctors if you have faith in God. Nobody would have pointed their finger. They would have all said, well, yeah, you ought to go to a doctor. And she did that for 12 years, and she went to every doctor. I bet she tried every remedy, and she heard of a rumor of a cure. I bet she went and tried it, and she spent everything she had to get well. No one criticized her. Somehow, and we don't know, Spirit of God birth something in her heart. She heard God some way, somehow. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'd be healed. We don't know how she got that, but it was obviously she heard the Spirit of God. Some way, somehow, she got that in her heart. And then her faith was activated. She is a woman who's hemorrhaging. She's unclean. She's not supposed to be out in public. She's not supposed to touch somebody, anybody else. She could have been kicked out of the synagogue. She could have been, who knows, all kinds of bad things could have happened to her for what she did. But she said, you know, I'm not letting that get in my way. I have heard from God. That's all I need. One word from God is all I need. And she was desperate enough, and she was in believing God enough that she said, I'm going in. I know there's 1,000 people around Jesus, but I'm going to get to him. I'm going to press to him. And she went through the people. Excuse me, pardon me. I'm sorry. You're angry with me, but it doesn't matter. You're not that important right now. I have to get to Jesus. And she went through people, went through the crowds of people unapologetically, and she went to him and she said, I've got to touch the hem of his garment. Where is the hem of the garment? On the ground. Some way, somehow, she still couldn't get through. She got down on her hands and knees and said, excuse me, pardon me. And there she could see the hem, and she reached for the hem of his garment, and she touched the hem of his garment. That's what faith does. I've heard from God. You may think I'm crazy. Nobody said she was crazy when she spent everything she had to go to the doctors. But there would have been people, even in the house of God, who said, woman, you're crazy. If you think you can touch his hem and you be made healed, woman, you're out of your mind. You're unclean. It's breaking the law of God to do that. You must be out of your mind. There have been people in the church to try to talk her out of it. You can't tell everybody everything that God's told you. Some things you treasure them in your heart. I can't tell you because you think I'm crazy. You'll try to talk me out of it. There's so much unbelief in the church. People say, oh, you're crazy. No. I heard God say if I could just touch the hem, I would be once and for all healed. I don't understand it. I trust him. And she reached to, and she did. And Jesus said, who just touched me? And you know the disciples said, Lord, there's 1,000 people around you. What do you mean? No. Someone touched me with faith. Someone touched me with faith. Virtue, power has gone out of me. I know when people touch me just to touch me. But I also know when people touch me with faith. Something is released in the heart of God when you touch with faith what God has said to you. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. All you need is one word from God. Most important thing of your life is to hear, what is God telling me? Not what the Christians are telling me, not what the church is telling me, not what the pastor is telling me. What am I hearing from God? And sometimes you got to walk alone. As far as we know, there weren't any ladies around this lady. We'll help you. We'll help you get there. She was doing it alone. Sometimes you got to do alone what God has spoken into your heart. Because you know people are just going to try to talk you out of it. Oh, you're just emotional. That's just your hormones. Why is this important? Why is this important? When God speaks to you, it's probably going to go against the grain of all your reasoning, your thinking. When God speaks to you, your understanding may get in the way. Last week we ended with a scripture that I wasn't planning on sharing with you, just something God had dealing in my heart. And then several of you, after I shared it, you said, God's speaking to me about that too. And I'm going to bring it up again. And it's the Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Let's think about that. This doesn't make sense. This must not be God. This must be my emotions. Be very careful. If you've heard from God, write it down, keep it. Meditate on it, talk to God about it. What's my next step, God? What's my next step? Why is this important? Because there's a passivity that's in the church that says, well, if God wants to help me, God wants to heal me, God wants to do something for me, then He'll do it. That's a passivity. It takes no faith. A lot of you don't come forward for prayer because, yeah, if God wants to do it, He'll do it. God wants me to speak in tongues and He'll just have me do it. Really? How's that working for you? There's some things with God that you got to be active about. Faith is active. Faith is positive. Faith is believing. Faith is moving. Faith without works is dead. Faith is doing something. Faith activates you. If you hear from God, I'm not just saying working something up. I'm saying I've heard something from God. I don't fully understand it, but I know when God speaks to me, it's quickened into my spirit. I know what He said to me. I don't understand it, but my next step is this. Or at least speaking what I know He said until He gives me the next step. Passivity is killing the church. We use it under the excuse, I'm waiting on God. Really? I don't know. Are you? Jeremiah 29:13, even into the old covenant, God says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a half-heartedness in the church. There's a lukewarmness that's in the church. We become passive because we don't want anybody to think bad about us. We're more concerned about what people are going to think about us. You got to go after God with all your heart. You need to seek Him with all your heart. What is your will for me, God? A man by the name of Reinhard Bonnke, you may know him, may not know him, he went on to be with the Lord. But he was an evangelist. He preached the gospel. We heard him a couple times, I think, and in person. And he had conclusive evidence, testimonies of millions of people being saved, hundreds of thousands of people being miraculously healed. I mean, documented cases. And most of these things happened over in Africa. A reporter one time asked him, he said, Mr. Bonnke, how come most of these miracles and things that happen, they happen over in Africa, and when it comes to America, you don't see those kind of results in America? Why is it? Do Americans not have enough faith as people in Africa? And I'll never forget that he said... I read this. He said that Americans are the oddest people he's ever met because they're the only place he's ever gone in the world. He went to every continent in the world where people say, do we need more faith? He said, faith is faith. You either have it or you don't. It's not that you need more faith to believe for a greater miracle. You use the faith you have. The greatest problem, he said, among the American churches is passivity. Christians are passive in America. They don't use the faith that they have. It's not that you need more faith. Quit praying for more faith. That's the wrong prayer. The question is this, what has God said to you lately? I have a notebook. Last week, everybody here got a notebook. I think we might have some more left. I carry this with me just about everywhere I go. Every morning, I take this notebook out on the back porch. I have a red ink pen, and I have a black ink pen, and I have a highlighter. My first part of the day is I stop to listen. I said, "Now, Lord, help me to recall and remember everything that you have showed me or said to me." And I go back and I highlight things that I've written in red that I believe the Spirit of God said to me, showed me. Sometimes I have a lot, sometimes I have a little bit. But you can see here even today, if you can see up close, black ink is my writing to God, and red ink is what I stop and listen, what I believe the Spirit of God is saying to me. So I have this relationship with God. And I write down these things. Then I go back on the previous days and I highlight in yellow the things that I believe are things that God has said to me that I need to take action on. I need to follow up. I need to call so-and-so. I need to go visit so-and-so. Or I need to do this or I need to do that. And so I'm a keeper of the word. So I can walk it out now. You got to focus. One time in intercession, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "My people have ADD. They're too distracted." The biggest work of the devil today is distraction. And I heard one preacher recently say that distraction from the devil becomes the main attraction. Get you off of what the whisper of the Spirit of God has spoken to you through the Word. I primarily hear God through the Word. When I read the Word, the Scriptures just quicken to me. And then sometimes the Spirit of God reminds me of something I've read, but I write it down. Listen, you can hear God. Even lost people can hear God. Everybody here. Jesus said these words over and over and over and over again. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You can hear God. I guarantee you God's talking to you. And you're missing it. And one word from God could save your life or the life of somebody. The example of Abraham, I'm about going to land a plane, so hold on. Abraham had an incredible encounter with God. Now, the greater the revelation or the greater the encounter with God, the greater the judgment upon you if you don't carry it out. Abraham heard God, had God visit him. He got a rhema, a personal word from God. It's okay to ask God for a rhema, a personal word from God, but that is one that's unmistakably God. You got to be careful with that. There's greater judgment with that if you don't carry it out. God in his mercy has not given most of us many rhemas because they're life-changing. Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your nation, and go to a land that I'll tell you when you get there. It uproots you. It radically changes your life. You can't have many rhemas, direct words from God like that, because it's so life-changing, life-altering. And if you don't obey that rhema, there's a greater judgment. So God in his mercy doesn't give us a lot of rhemas. He gives us quickenings. He highlights something in Scripture, something the preacher is saying. It just lights up your heart all of a sudden. It's like a living word. It's something that God wanted you to have. It's that one word. You need to write it down. You need to meditate on it. You need to pray about it. You need to talk to God about it and say, "Now, God, what does this mean for me? How do I apply this to my life? What's my next step?" And if you're faithful with little, last week I said, then God gives you more. He's not a respecter of persons. Listen, if I can hear from God, you can hear from God. Turn your ears on. Spend time with God. the example of Abraham was amazing. God gave him a life-altering, life-changing word about he was going to have a son, a biological son, not an Ishmael that he created. No, I said I'm going to do this. You misunderstood my word, and you acted inappropriately with the word, the promise I gave you. You tried to help God. You tried to do something to help me. I don't need your help. I want your faith in me. I don't want you to lean into your own understanding, because you'll create an Ishmael. I want you to believe what I say, even if everybody in the world tries to talk you out of it. And Abraham finally got to that place where he said, that's it. God's given me a word. I don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I'm going to be careful who I talk to about it, but I'm going to believe you. Romans 4:19 says, and this is where you got to be, and being not weak in faith, some versions say, but being strong in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's about 90 years old. You're going to have a son, Abraham. What? God, have you looked at me? I'm 100 years old. My parts don't even work anymore. And Sarah doesn't even have any parts. No, he did not do that. How? You got to be strong in faith. No, Abraham said, I heard God. We're going to have a baby. Let's get the nursery ready. Sarah, get the nursery ready. We're having a baby. Man, he lost his mind. Absolutely. To believe God, you can't lean onto your own understanding. How is this going to work? God, if you explain this to me, then I can believe you and I can cooperate with you. No, no. God isn't going to explain anything to you. One word from God should suffice. God's faithful. He doesn't lie. Everything he tells you is true. Why would you doubt him? And so Abraham got to the place. He had to process. Everything with God is a process. Even your faith, getting to the place to believe for a supernatural miracle of God, is a process. Your faith's not growing. Your faith is trusting. There's a process with everything God does. When you were born, you had to learn, you had to have somebody take care of you. You had diapers, and then you had to learn how to feed yourself. You had to learn to drink, maybe from a bottle, nurse from the breast. And then you had to learn how to use a fork. You had to learn how to use a spoon. First few times, you probably went, no, you had to have a little help. You grew. There was a process. And the same thing right now. God is working with you through a process wherever you are to get you from here to there. He's working with you, but you've got to cooperate with him. He'll give you a little word here to say, will you trust me on this? And then you take the next step. If you trust him on that, then he'll give you the next. And you'll grow in your trusting God. And Abraham got to the point. In Romans 4:20 says he did not waver. He did not stagger anymore. The promises of God should make you stagger. When God says something to you, it should shake you. And you say, this has to be God, because no man can do this. It should stagger you. You should go, whoa, whoa. Only God can do this. He didn't stagger, didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. The biggest problem in the church is not you don't need more faith. The biggest problem in the church is getting rid of all the unbelief. Unbelief is worry, fear, all those things that come again. That's the unbelief. We all have to deal with that. The disciples couldn't cast out a demon that they'd already been successful casting demons out of others. They came to one. They couldn't do it. Jesus said, bring him here. Jesus cast him out. And later the disciples said, why couldn't we do that? Lord, we were successful another time. And he says, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. And he says, basically, it was because of your unbelief. Somehow fasting and times of prayer strengthen you in faith like Abraham, so you learn to trust God more than what you see on the outside, so that when things don't move at the exact time you think they should move, you won't let unbelief creep in and steal you and rob you of the miracle. Through unbelief, he staggered not the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And notice, go back to that scripture, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How do you give glory to God? Put your hand on your mouth right there. You speak in the face of opposition. You speak in the face of the devil. You speak in the face of unbelief and all the voices. You speak what God has told you. He gave glory to God. God changed his name and changed Sarah's name so that Abraham, every time Sarah would be saying Abraham, he was actually saying, you're the father of a multitude. So his words, his name would agree with the promise of God. And Sarah, you're the prince of, a princess of the nation, whatever, mother of the nation, whatever. So your words are important, but your words and your heart agree. You give glory to God by your words. In the last 24 hours, you've either given glory to God or you've taken glory from God with your words. And if you would hear God today, one word, just, God, give me one word. What are you saying to me? And you believe it in your heart, and you start saying it to your mouth, you give glory to God. When will my miracle come? I don't know. What will it look like? I don't know. But if God's told you something, he's good for it. Amen. Give glory to God. Abraham had to do that 25 years. You imagine all the unbelief he had to overcome? 25 years. He stood on the word of God. And he's called the father of the faith because he is a model. Besides Jesus being the perfect model, we can't be perfect like Jesus, but we can make progress. Abraham is the human, totally human model, not even being born again. That the father of the faith, this is how your faith operates in the world. He's called the father. Now look at him, study his life. Don't make the mistakes he made. Do the good that he did. He's your example. Follow that. Hear God. Keep it in your heart. Talk to God about it. Agree with God in your heart. I trust you. I believe you. Start giving glory to God and agreeing with what God has told you. I don't care how crazy it is, how ridiculous it is. If it lines up with the word, the written word of God, hang on to it. And don't tell everybody about it, because the many Christians try to talk you out of it. Well, I know, that's nice that you believe that, but God doesn't do miracles today. Really? I'm telling you, you can go someplace and they'll tell you that. God doesn't do miracles today. Really? That's why you don't put your trust in people. You put your trust in God. Say this with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. God wants you to have abundance. If you could live differently, and you would live differently just because somebody put $1 million in your bank account today, not to frivolously give it away and think you could solve everybody's problems. Jesus went into the pool of Bethesda and he only healed one man. That's the Father told him to go to. Why? I don't know. Don't lean into your own understanding. You just need to hear God. Right now, receive abundance. Abundance. Would you please stand to your feet? Altar workers, would you come up and be here with me in the front? Close your eyes and just lift up your hands as if to receive. Thank God out loud with your own voice and your own words for the abundance. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You're not lacking one thing. Ask God to help you to really believe that in your heart. God, help me to see with the eyes of my heart. I don't lack anything. Everything you call me to do, I have abundance. Thank you, God. So help me not to hesitate when the Spirit of God prompts me to help somebody, do something, pray something, speak something. Not to hesitate. I have abundance. Now, while you're there, you can bring your arms down to your side. I know they get tired there. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute and do this experiment with me. Say out loud to God, Lord, do you have anything you want to say to me right now? I'm giving you my full attention. I'm listening. Now just be still and listen. At me for a moment. See, you got to give God space. Some of you heard something, so I don't know if that was God or just me. Well, if it lines up with the word, take it by faith that it's from God. If you're not sure, then just put it on the shelf and ask God for clarification. That's fine. God wants you to hear him. You're a sheep. He loves you. He wants to talk to you. Not every thought you have come in your head's from God. Obviously not. But in my mind, as I asked God that question, I could see like an old radio dial. And it was like in my mind, my imagination, I saw this. And it was God taking his hand on the dial, and he's fine-tuning you. Some of you are going to begin to hear God as you take the time to practice. He's going to fine-tune that dial so that you begin to tune in. You go, oh. And you're going to start to recognize. Write it down. Talk to God about it. Check it out with the word. There's abundance waiting for you. Abundance. You don't lack anything. Everything you need here in this life, everything, has already been given. Just going to take your faith, go in and receive it by grace. Receive the grace. And be a partaker of the divine nature of God. Live a life here of abundant life. If you're here today and you haven't received the Lord in your life or you want to know more about that, any one of these people can help you. If you need healing in your body, believers lay hands on the sick. We trust God for that process of healing. Listen to God. Do what he tells you to do. Father, I just thank you for the wonderful people here that you allow me to speak into. I thank you for giving me something to say. It's not my own word, it's your word. And I pray that it be kept. I pray that it be applied as the Holy Spirit leads. Thank you for each one here. Now may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you his peace today. That's his will, that you live in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't forget to volunteer in security and hospitality. They'll be out here in the foyer to meet you, greet you. God bless you. Enjoy your day. Amen.